This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Sister Sadaf says that she's having a debate with some of her family members regarding the month of Rajab, and that they are quoting her a lot of hadith about the blessings of Rajab. We are currently in the month of Rajab. And she heard from somebody online, she mentions the name of somebody in Pakistan, that all of these hadith are not authentic. And so she said this to her relative, and it resulted in a huge argument with other members of her family. So now she's coming to me and asking what should be done.
وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن قَبْلِكَ إِلَّا رِجَالًا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِمْ فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ.
So, the answer consists of two parts. Firstly, the question of Rajab. And are there any blessings of Rajab? For these types of questions, we should always look to our famous icons of Islam, the people who are universally respected, the giants of our tradition, people like Ibn Hajar, al-Nawawi, al-Ghazali, Ibn Taymiyyah, and see if they have, what have they said about this issue. With regards to the month of Rajab, without a doubt, Rajab is one of the sacred 4 months, al-Ashhur al-Hurum. And this means that it is the only month that is standalone. The other 3 months are, who knows, the other three, there's 4 months of Hurum months. MashaAllah, yes, go ahead. No, sorry. Nice try. Nice try, and I like your enthusiasm, but you're not. Dhul Hijjah, Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, and Muharram. Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, by the way, everybody should know this. This is a part of our basic Sharia knowledge. Minha arba'atun hurum. Inna iddata shuhuri inda Allah, ithna ashara shahran. The number of months, this is in the Quran, the number of months that Allah has decreed is 12. Fi kitabillah, this is in the book of Allah, meaning in the Lawh al-Mahfuz. The day He created the heavens and the earth, Allah declared there should be 12 months. Minha arba'atun hurum. 4 of them are hurum months. 3 of those 4 are connected. Dhul Qa'dah, Dhul Hijjah, and Muharram. 1 is standalone. This is the month we are in. So this month does have that blessing without a doubt. Now, does it have any other blessing? The 6 books of hadith, the famous books, do not mention any hadith about the blessings of Rajab. And that's why pretty much the vast majority of our scholars have said that the month of Rajab does not have any other blessing than being the holy month. It is a blessed month. And what is in the blessed month? You don't engage in warfare in the days where war was going on. You do not engage in war that is, you initiate. Obviously you defend, defensive is war, but offensive, no. And overall, you can do any good deeds in these 4 months. It is a more respected month. But specifically, any good deed mentioned, many scholars say no. Ibn Hajar says, nothing authentic has been narrated regarding the blessings of Rajab or the fasting of Rajab or the any type of Qiyamul Layl in Rajab. And I'm not the only one to say so. Abu Ismail al-Harawi, the great Hafiz, also says the same thing. So Ibn Hajar is saying this. Ibn Taymiyyah says that as for fasting in the month of Rajab, all of the traditions that are quoted are very weak. In fact, they are fabricated. And none of the people of knowledge have ever considered them to be worthy. So there are some ahadith, as Ibn Taymiyyah says, all of them are fabricated or very weak. So there are some of them, but generally speaking, our mainstream ulama have considered these to be extremely weak. Of the narrations, I'll mention some of them, of the narrations, and remember I told you, all of you should know, and one of the goals of this Q&A is to educate all of us. This is our knowledge, our religion, our sharia, our books of hadith. So by attending these lectures, I want to increase the general awareness of our religion. I mentioned many times that the books of hadith are a confusing thing for the non-specialist because there's so many of them. And I said that you should be aware that simplistically there are 3 tiers of hadith books. You have the elite, the creme de la creme. These are called the 6 books, Kutub al-Sitta, and you can add to them Musnad Imam Ahmad and Muwatta Imam Malik. These are like the famous books, okay? You have a secondary level. And these are like the Mustadrak of Al-Hakim, Bayhaqi. These are Ad-Darimi, Ad-Darqutni. These are names that are very familiar to all students of knowledge. And especially ulama, they accessed them. Then you have the tertiary books. These are, without exaggeration, hundreds. Hundreds, not dozens, no exaggeration. Little treatises, pamphlets, major volumes. And this is where you get every bizarre and weird type of thing. Okay? Not that you don't find them in the secondary, but generally speaking, in the primary, generally speaking, you don't find anything really bizarre. That's why they've been accepted by the Ummah. The secondary, maybe once in a while you find something, but generally they're very primary, good resources. The tertiary level, even advanced ulama generally don't have all of the books, and they haven't even heard of all of them, and they know they haven't heard of all of them. That's fine, that's the way it goes. Only those that are really, really specialists in hadith would be familiar with most of them. All of them is really impossible to be fully familiar with. So in these books we have, for example, At-Tabarani in his Al-Awsat, and Al-Awsat is one of the more tertiary books because Tabarani has multiple books. At-Tabarani in his Kabir might be secondary, but Al-Awsat is definitely the tertiary. And you have Abu Na'im in his Hulya, which is again one of the tertiary books. He has a hadith of Anas ibn Malik that allegedly the Prophet ﷺ would say when Rajab comes in, Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa balighna Ramadan. Okay, in this is two people in the chain. One of them, his name is Zaida ibn Abi Riqad. Bukhari says Zaida is Munkarul Hadith. If Bukhari says Munkar, you literally just take this and leave it aside. When Bukhari says Munkar, end of story. It's basically fabricated. So Imam al-Bukhari said the main guy narrating this hadith is rejected. Munkar means he's totally rejected. And if you know anything about Bukhari, that's it. End of case. So the famous narration, Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa balighna Ramadan. It is not a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Question. Oh, the translation is, O Allah, bless us in Rajab and bless us in Sha'ban and allow us to reach Ramadan. Okay? This is not a hadith. Okay, question to you. Is there anything wrong with this hadith? Meaning-wise? No. So can we say it? Why can we not say it when there's nothing wrong with the meaning? As long as we don't attribute it to the Prophet ﷺ. It's not a hadith. But the meaning is beautiful. Oh Allah, bless us in Rajab. In the month of Rajab, bless us. Oh Allah, bless us in the month of Sha'ban. Oh Allah, allow us to live to see Ramadan. No problem to say it. But don't consider it to be a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of them is the hadith of, allegedly, hadith of Ali radiallahu anhu. And just listen to the hadith and you know something is wrong. Where he says that the Prophet ﷺ said, the month of Rajab is a magnificent month in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever fasts one day of the month of Rajab, Allah will write for him the fast of 1,000 years. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. And whoever fasts 7 days, the doors of Jahannam are permanently shut for him. And whoever fasts 15 days, all of his lifetime of evil shall be converted to good deeds. And an angel will cry out from the heavens, Allah has forgiven you, so it doesn't matter what you do. Now, you don't even need to be a scholar of hadith to say something is wrong with this hadith. Okay? Now, where is it narrated? It is in a book that I guarantee you even the majority of ulama have never, you know, seen or heard of. It's one of the very obscure books, you know, Ibn Shaheen in his Fada'il. Ibn Shaheen is a person, he died 385 Hijran. Ad-Darqutni says of him that he was a good man, but he made too many mistakes. He's not a person that we can rely on. I mean, he was a worshipper of Allah, but his memory was out there. Cannot rely. So these types of books, you find these bizarre ahadith about fasting Rajab. And of course, of the things that is done in Rajab, culturally speaking, is on the first Thursday night or Friday, you have a special salah that is done in many cultures. Okay? Special salah. And some people call it salat al-raghaib, others call it, what is it called? What is it called? Can somebody help me in Pakistan? What is it called? There's a term for it, I forgot. But you pray like extra, and there's a special procedure, and you read this, and you read 1,000 times that, and there's an elaborate mechanism that is done. And An-Nawawi says, this salah is a reprehensible bid'ah. In fact, he says, bid'atun, qabihatun, munkaratun, ashaddu inkar. It is a reprehensible, weird, disgusting thing, should never be done. Anybody who does it should be warned against. Because there's a procedure to pray that is different than our two prayers. It's a weird, well, you do this, you do that, you recite this, you sit down. And Imam An-Nawawi says, there is no basis for this thing. So he says, there, and this is the mainstream position, there's nothing special salah in Rajab. How about if somebody wants to pray tahajjud in Rajab? Why should we prevent somebody from praying tahajjud? And again, that's what I'm saying. We talked about this before, that if somebody wants to do a generic good deed, and he does it in a time frame that he thinks it's maybe more rewarding, this is where the controversy occurs. Is this bid'ah or not? And we should be lax if somebody wants to pray tahajjud, normal tahajjud. What Imam An-Nawawi said is bid'ah is the bizarre prayer, which is a special technique, and you sit down and you stand up and you do extra ruku' and sujood, like you pervert the prayer. He said, this is weird, bid'ah, don't do it. But if somebody wants to pray genuine, legitimate tahajjud, should we say no? Okay, let him, alhamdulillah. It's better than me and you sleeping at night. At least he's doing some tahajjud. Not every single, so no problem with that. Now, another thing that people have a misconception is that on one particular day, I think it's the 15th or something, they say Isra al-Mi'raj took place, right? That's also the 27th. See, I don't know the bid'ahs that well, I'm sorry. My knowledge of bid'ahs is a little bit tiny, weak. So, I have Raghaib, yeah, Laylatul Raghaib, yeah. So they say that on the 27th of Rajab, Isra al-Miraj took place, and so they have extra deeds that they do over there. But from the books of Sirah, there is absolutely no indication that Isra al-Miraj took place in Rajab. In fact, if anything, Az-Zuhri seems to indicate that it took place in Rabi' al-Awwal. Yeah, and Zuhri is the authority of Sirah. Died 127 Hijrah. And if anything, the most authentic thing that we have is that Isra al-Miraj took place in Rabi' al-Awwal. And even if it took place in Rajab, for us to do anything bizarre that is against the Sunnah, I'm not talking about a generic fast or tahajjud, this is any time we can do. But anything bizarre, we should not be done. So this is the first part, that there doesn't seem to be any special actions that are required to do, or any special beliefs of Rajab. But if somebody wants to do any generic good deed, of generic sadaqah, of tahajjud, of fasting, they can do it in Rajab, and they can do it in any month. We should not do any, we should not cause an issue with that. Now, I also wanted to get to the other issue, and then with that we conclude. Our sister, whatever her name was, I forgot, what was the name I said, sorry. Sadaf, Sister Sadaf says that she's had an argument with, I'm assuming it's a cousin or uncle, it's caused some issues within the family. And I say, you see, this is actually a bigger problem than the question itself. Not knowing how to deal with this issue, to the point of it causing, looks like a boycott has happened, they're not talking to one another, over an issue of an abstract nature. And this is something that we need to learn to overcome. Suppose your cousin follows another strand of Islam, another interpretation. See, I am mainstream Sunni. I've said this from the beginning. And I'm quoting people like Ibn Taymiyyah, Nawawi, Al-Ghazali, you know, Ibn Hajar. These are our icons. We look up to them. But let's also recognize that there are other versions of Islam that they practice. I might not agree with it, but you cannot deny that they are there, can you? Right? And there are people that might not agree with you. So at what point should we have an argument and break off? Definitely not over the blessings of Rajab. Definitely not. If somebody wants to fast extra of Rajab, or even they want to do this bizarre prayer that An-Nawawi said is a bid'ah. Okay. An-Nawawi is saying it's a bid'ah, which means other people are doing it in his time frame. I disagree with those other people. I agree with Imam An-Nawawi. But what do we do when your cousin looks up to the other group? What do we do? Do we boycott our blood and relatives? Do we have animosity with other Muslims? Before we get to that level, before you look at the differences, first look at what you have in common, then get to the differences. Do you worship the same God? Do you face the same Qibla? Do you read the same book? Do you believe in the same Prophet? Do you want to enter the same Jannah? If all of these check, then you get to the differences, put that difference in perspective of the commonality as well. Please don't misunderstand. I just told you it is a bid'ah to do bizarre prayers in Rajab. I just said this. Now the second question, what do you do if your cousin insists that he or she is going to pray those prayers? Do you make them an enemy of Allah and His Messenger? Do you boycott them? Do you show hate? Do you stop saying salam to them? Once you can have a nice, gentle discussion. You can say, look, I'm not a scholar. I've asked the ulama and they quoted me Ibn Hajar. They quoted me a Nawawi. I just quoted you. These great ulama. Not a single authentic hadith. But they will say, I don't know any of these names. And I'm not trying to be controversial, but they will quote Ahmad Raza Khan, saying, that's our sheikh. Or, for the other ethnicity, they will quote the Habaib chain, they'll say, oh, they have Fada'il Rajab. Or, another, well, they're going to quote this tariqah, this is my sheikh. I don't know your sheikh, I have my sheikh. Okay, can we blame this person for having an emotional connection with somebody and not having another connection with your whole galaxy of ulama? In this person's mind, they've become religious by this group. They've experienced iman and zuhd and ibadah from a group that they know, and it's made them better people. I disagree, I'm not preaching that to you. I don't do that version of Islam. But this group does. What do we do? We tell them this is our understanding. Gentle, polite. They, if they accept, alhamdulillah. If not, they haven't committed kufr. They haven't left the fold of Islam. They're still worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't break the ties of kinship over something that in the end of the day, inshaAllah, Allah will forgive because of His rahmah. Your cousin, your relative is not the great alim or sheikh. He's an innocent Muslim, or she's an innocent Muslimah, and she's following a group that she has experienced some iman from. She's wrong in this regard. But you don't have to be judge, jury, and executioner. And you don't have to treat her in a manner that, rather, if you really want to guide her, wallahi, the best way to do so after dua is through your akhlaq. And if you're going to resort to name-calling and saying your scholars are this and cutting off, what have you done? On the contrary, you say, well, okay, no problem, that's your business. And you continue having a loving relationship based upon the rahmah of our religion, based upon what it means to be a true, be the better of the two, always. Be the better of the two, and guess what? And I have, wallahi, I've discovered this in my own life all the time. That's why I don't respond to my critics that much, because in the long run, I always find intelligence and rahmah wins people of intelligence and rahmah over. And the only people that are left are people of no intelligence or no rahmah, one of the two, or no sincerity. Otherwise, my own 25 plus years, and I've had critics of every stripe and variety, keep on doing the right thing for the right reasons with compassion. Simple as that. And if you are consistent, the other person, guess what? They will hear from their group hatred and negativity that will shock them. Like, oh my God. They're going to call the other group kafir and dal and mudil and sellout and what else? All the names you've memorized. So he's going to do all of that, inshallah. He's my two-go person. I kid with him, by the way. Semi-kid with him. But where was I? They're going to use a methodology of harshness that will demonstrate to your relative that this isn't real Islam. Not by academic arguments, because your relative is not qualified to study the chains of Isnad. Your relative doesn't know Bukhari's Munkar means what. Your relative does know that a simple bit of love and compassion is what our Prophet ﷺ taught. Correct? So why are you resorting to the tactics of the very group you are considering to be wrong? Show them what it means to be a real follower of the one who was sent as rahmatan lil alameen. Continue the ties of kinship, have the upper hand, be gentle, forbearing, loving, and make dua. And inshallah, in the end of the day, these trivial things are not going to cause a person to, a'udhu billah, go to Jahannam or something. Even if they're mistaken, they're still within the fold of Islam. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla unite you and your cousin or relative back upon the truth.
لا يزال الخير حيا لا يزال إن في الدنيا سلاما وظلال أخبر الأيام أنا في وصال قم بنا وانظر لآيات الجمال قم بنا وانظر لآيات الجمال.